Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Judges chapter number 2, and you can remain seated here just because we'll be flipping to all different passages here throughout the book, but I want you to notice Judges chapter number 2, and y'all pray for me tonight. This is probably one of the toughest subjects I have ever studied and absolutely tore me up while I'm just being honest. I'm kind of a transparent dude, so just absolutely tore me up trying to study for this, and so y'all pray for me tonight. Judges chapter number 2, look in verse number 10 with me. The Bible says, "And also all that generation," this is the generation after Joshua, it says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam." Now pay attention to that. Verse 12 says, "And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth." Now, that's very interesting. If you look at this and go over to chapter number 3, verse number 12, the Bible says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord." Chapter number 4, verse 1, "And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord." If you go to chapter 6, verse 1, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." And we go on to chapter number 10, verse 6, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served not him." If you go over to chapter 13, verse 1, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord." If you continue going, we find out why. Why did they continue on that cycle all through the book of Judges? And these names are interesting. So what we're doing right here as a springboard in Judges chapter 2 is that we are reading one of the darkest periods of Israel's history. And the scripture, it offers a terrifying summary of a chaotic era in the life of the Israelites. There's a downward spiral in chapter number 2, I want to point out. As a way of introduction, in chapter number 2, verse number 10, we see that they knew not the Lord. In verse number 11, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. In verse number 11, they served Balaam. In verse number 12, they forsook the Lord. They followed other gods. They bowed to other gods. And then in verse 13, they provoked the Lord to anger. And then they forsook the Lord. And then again, in verse 13, they served Baal and Ashtaroth, the Bible says. I want to point out real quick that there's only one direction that we can go when we disobey the Lord. It's down. It happened for Jonah. It happens all throughout Scripture. And why were things like this? Why did they have this continual cycle of making God mad and serving other gods? Well, we find that in chapter 17, verse 6, where the Bible says, "Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And so That means to me, if you reverse that a little bit and look at the other side of that verse, that means that nobody did what was right in the eyes of God. Because here's the thing, if you are doing things, if you're doing that which is right in your own eyes, I promise it ain't what God would be doing. Why do I say that? Because our hearts are evil. They're deceptive. We can't trust ourselves. The Bible tells us to not put any confidence in the flesh. Why? Because it's going to deceive us. And if you're doing only what's right in your own eyes, you're not doing what's right in God's eyes. And so Judges chapter 10, verse number 10 says this, "And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam." Now, these names pop up all over the book of Judges. Baal, Ashtaroth, Balaam. the gods of Syria, the gods of, just all of this other stuff. We find Baal in Exodus. We find him. We find another named Molech in Leviticus. We find Baal in Leviticus. We find Ashtaroth throughout the Bible. In Jeremiah, we find her named the Queen of Heaven. And then we find Baal and we find Molech again in Jeremiah. And we keep going. And Zechariah and all of the... Isaiah, we find these things. In Psalm, we find these names, and even going into the New Testament, we find the names. We find in Acts, we find Diana, which is just, it's talking about the same person as Ashtaroth. All right? These things are interesting to me. Who are these people? What do they mean? What are these names? And so we see all throughout Scripture that the children of Israel and people and the Gentiles as well are constantly serving these names. What do they mean? What application do they have for us? And so I want you to understand that I believe that these deities were more than just carved idols. Physically, of course, they were just carved idols. Idols made out of wood, idols made out of metal. They were inanimate objects. We know that. Isaiah tells us that. What about in Kings when Elijah goes before the prophets of Baal? We know that in themselves, the idols were just that. They were an idol, but they couldn't do anything for the people. But spiritually, I want you to understand tonight that these represented demonic principalities. There were spirits attached to these names. There were spirits attached to this worship. Because can I just tell you something? I'm just a dude with some common sense. If you're worshiping something and it's not God, well, it's Satan. Because there is nothing else. Okay? What did Jesus say? If you're not for me, you're against me. That's how it is. And so, if you want another scripture for why I believe that, though, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20 says it like this. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. So Paul, even in the New Testament, he's saying, hey, guys, don't do this. He's writing to the Corinthian believers. And he says, don't do it, because if you do it, there was a whole debate about eating certain meat and different things there in the church. And he was saying, hey, if it's sacrificed to idols, you don't want to have nothing to do with this. Because it was sacrificed to devils. Does that make sense? That's what he's writing to the Corinthians. Throughout Scripture, Israel was repeatedly warned not to follow the gods of the nations around them. Yet over and over and over, the people fell into this seductive grip of these three main names that we find repeated throughout the Bible. Baal, Ashtoreth, and Molech. And these are spiritual forces that enslaved hearts, they corrupted nations, they defiled God's covenant people. And today, I want you to understand that the spirits behind these things are still alive and well. They really are. And so they're not called those things. But their spirit is alive and well through various ideologies, through various cultural movements. And before moving forward, I want you to notice that Israel's downfall was not primarily about the evil deeds that they committed, but it was about the forsaking of the Lord that preceded the deeds. Let me put it this way. In your life, before you ever get out of God's will, before you ever become weak, before you ever fall into that sin, you know what happens first? You stop praying and you stop reading and you stop going to church, and it's a downward spiral into sin. And that's exactly what happened to the children of Israel over and over and over and over. They would repent. God would bless them. And then once they were prosperous, and please keep this in mind what I'm saying right now, because it will help you understand something I'm getting ready to throw at you. But they would become prosperous. They would become comfortable. They would become selfish. And then they would fall right back into the same sin. And the problem was they forsook the Lord their God. I've often said this, our pastor has said this, men will fall in private long before they fall in public. That's so true. Every sin that you find in your life can be traced back to a thought, can be traced back to something you have stopped doing, stopped reading, stopped going to church, stopped praying like you should. So notice our text in verse 11. The Bible says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Verse 13 says, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the consequences we find in verse number 14, they were swift and severe. The Bible says, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. God is not indifferent when his people turn from him. He had promised if they forsook him, they would be captured by their enemies. So they forsook him, and he allowed them to be captured by their enemies. We have to recognize that turning away from God is the root problem of every sinful situation that we find ourselves in. Now tonight, I want to take a closer look at some of these gods that Israel served when they forsook the one true God of Israel. Number one, I want you to notice Baal. This name Baal, in verse 13, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. King Solomon, the wisest man, also fell into this same trap. We read of him in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 5, when he went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Now, this is very interesting because Milcom is identified as Baal's Ammonite name. It's the same god, but it's a different name. It's a different face, but it's the same spirit behind him. And it's funny because, I mean, it's not funny, it's ironic because Solomon had a woman problem. And that'll come into play in just a minute, all right? But just keep that in mind. Milcom is identified as Baal's Ammonite name, like I said, and the name Baal, or you noticed in our text tonight, there's one word that says Balaam. That's literally the plural form of the word Baal. And it literally means lord, master, or owner. In Canaanite mythology, Baal was the supreme god of fertility and prosperity. He was known as the storm god, the rider in the clouds, as he was called, and he brought rain and ensured that the land and the people flourished. That's what their mythology tells us. He's the male principle. He's often symbolized by the sun. And Baal worship was extremely seductive because it promised material success. It promised wealth. It promised comfort, pleasure, and military victory. That's what his worship. You remember back in Exodus, that's what we find. You know, Moses goes up onto the mountain there and receives the law from God and the Ten Commandments. And he comes back down and he finds all of them naked and dancing around a golden bull. Known as Baal. And so Baal was the first step in Israel's descent. He represented the replacement of God with a counterfeit, a false god who promised prosperity in exchange for loyalty. He allowed people to pursue sensual indulgence and earthly gain without the constraints of God's holiness. We still see that today in America right now. As a whole, the people are more spiritual than they have ever been. And yet Christianity is on a sharp decline. You know what that tells me? That tells me that people want to be spiritual without the responsibilities of being holy. Don't take my word for it. Just look at the statistics. We have more spiritual people than ever. And yet, Christianity is dwindling. And so, we see this in the worship of Baal. And I want you to understand that when God was driven out of the schools and out of our culture and out of our universities, y'all remember back in August when I think it was the first time I preached after we came back. I preached on an empty heart is a dangerous place there. And the text in Matthew 12 where Jesus has given us that parable about a man that had been healed and the demon had come out of him, but He merely reformed. He didn't regenerate himself. And so the demon goes and gets set. Well, guess what? The context of that passage, he's talking about an individual, but he's also talking about a generation. He's talking about a group of people as well. I pointed that out, and can I just tell you, when a society has, what has happened in our world, we have went from being a Christian nation to being an anti-Christian nation. My goodness, New York City just put, I'm not going there. Y'all know what I'm talking about though, right? New York City, my goodness. And he's not bashful about what he believes. And we've got others in our government. And so what are we doing? We're getting God out, but honey, something else is moving in. Ancient Baal worship could be horrific. It involved live infant offerings. We'll talk about that in a minute. And they would immediately break out into sexual orgies, which we'll also learn a little bit more about in just a moment. But I want you to understand, talking about Baal right here, in the modern age, the spirit of Baal manifests itself as the pursuit of materialism or prosperity. Nothing has changed. The focus is on succeeding and being affluent. The spirit is often subtly disguised. For example, I already mentioned the golden calf that Israel built in the book of Exodus was a baby bull. That was a symbol of Baal. Does anybody want to guess what we in America have on Wall Street today outside of the stock market? Anybody know? We got the Wall Street bull. It's also known as the charging bull. Listen to what I found. I just asked what is the Wall Street bull? Here's what it said. This is ChatGPT. It says the Wall Street bull, also known as the charging bull, is a symbol of financial optimism, prosperity, and strength, representing a bull market where stock prices are rising. Hey, when I look at my investments, what little bit I have, I want to see something that's bullish. I want to see something that is thriving and moving. And where does all that come from? That's not just coincidence. At least I don't believe it is. Today, the worship of financial success is rampant. How many lives, how many marriages, how many families are being sacrificed right now on the altar of corporate America? We live in a world where a man can be celebrated for basically ruining his family as long as he was a good corporate guy. Of course, he ain't got no marriage, he ain't got no family. Kids hate him because he never was around. Oh, he's a stand-up guy. He's give everything to this company. That's not a good testimony, folks. Well, what is it, preacher? It's called Baal worship. You're sacrificing everything good in your life for prosperity. And can I tell you something at the end of it all? You can't take any of it with you. If we pursue wealth and comfort and success apart from God, we are bowing to the modern spirit of Baal. Same spirit that's working, just a different face, a different name, but it's still here. What about this second person that we see? What about this second name? We see this word Ashtaroth everywhere. That's an interesting name. And usually, as you have noticed in the book of Judges, as I've already pointed out, you generally see Ashtaroth mentioned alongside Baal. So who is this? Well, Ashtaroth is also known as Ashtoreth, Asherah, Astarte, Ishtar, Venus. In the New Testament, we find her as Diana. Again, old gods, different names, different faces, same spirit. By the way, what do we say? Men are from Mars, women are from Venus, right? Where'd all that come from? Well, you can trace it all the way back to Ashtaroth. And men, I really do believe men are from Mars and women are from Venus, but anyways. So Ashtaroth, when you study her out, you find out that she's the enchantress. She's the Baal. I mentioned Baal was the male principle. Ashtaroth is the female principle here. She's the mother goddess. She's symbolized by not the sun, but the crescent moon. And she's connected with spring, fertility, and love. She was said to be the mother and the lover or mistress of Baal. And the nature of Ashtaroth worship was marked by wild, fanatic sexual deviance and perversion. It included ritualistic prostitution in the temples. As a matter of fact, in the temple of Diana that we read about in Acts and then in Ephesians, it was known that they could employ somewhere around 1,000 prostitutes in the temple. Can you just imagine coming to church and that's what you find? Nobody's worshiping God, but they're doing all sorts of other things. And here's the other thing. In the temple of Diana in the New Testament and also in the temple of Ashtaroth that we research in the Old Testament, many of those prostitutes were actually men and boys. They would dress them up as women. Now, I'll say more about that in a second. But the spirit of Ashtaroth focuses on sexual immorality. It focuses on self-gratification. And when a society reaches the height of unfaithfulness, sexual sin is not just permitted, it's tolerated, it's celebrated, it's flaunted. And if we ain't there in America, I don't know where we are. The modern manifestation of Ashtaroth is epitomized by the perversion of sexuality, including pornography. As a matter of fact, when you read and study, the Greek word for prostitute is porne. The Greek word for fornication is porneia. And these words are where we get the English word pornography from. And so let me give you some stats real quick. According to various Barna Group polls, the average age that a child is first exposed to pornography in America is 11 years old. 68% of church-going men view porn on a regular basis. I'm not here to be ugly, but with stats that high, there's a good chance you and I know somebody. ...50% of pastors have admitted to viewing porn on a regular basis, according to the Barna Group. Of young Christian adults, both male and female, 18 to 24 years old, 76% of them are actively searching for pornography. 57% of pastors say that porn addiction is the most damaging issue in their congregation. Does that disturb y'all? It does me. And we sit back and we wonder why our churches seem so powerless in the society in which we live. We get up and we say, but God said that this is His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, but yet it seems like they are. Why is that? Well, maybe it's because we're powerless. Maybe it's because we're not taking the commands of God seriously. Maybe it's because we, as people in the church, have idols all over the place. And there's nowhere to go but down when we forsake God. God help us tonight. I'm not accusing anybody of anything. I just want to get your attention this evening. I want to get all of our attention. God help us. We've got churches today bringing in drag queens. We've got churches affirming all sorts of things that is ungodly and nothing but sin. We have pastors in the pulpit that will not call sin what it is. Thank God we don't have that problem at Amazing Grace Baptist Church. Thank God for that. But there are churches all over that are bringing in all sorts of garbage. The spirit of Ashtaroth is often depicted as both male and female. Ashtaroth was a deity of gender blurring, androgyny, and unbridled lust. As a matter of fact, ancient inscriptions about Ishtar, which is one of her names, another name, Inanna, same spirit, another name, says this. It said, these are old inscriptions that they have found. It says, I am a woman, I am a man. Praises for Ishtar, you are the one that turns a man into a woman and a woman into a man. That's what they talked about. The spirit of Ashtaroth calls masculinity toxic and evil while celebrating masculine women. What's going on in our world? I'll tell you. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That is what our world is doing. Our society says the only time that it's okay to be a man is when that man identifies as a woman. God help us. If you don't believe that, then look at the past couple years and the amount of biological men identifying as women competing in women's sports. It's not a coincidence. You know what it's all about? It's about eliminating patriarchy. Ashtaroth fosters in the war of the sexes by stealing the leadership of men with women. And we see this in the government. We see it in homes. We even see it in the church. This is exactly the opposite of God-ordained patriarchy. You know what God's order is tonight? 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. That's God's order. It is not up to us to rearrange it. But you know what the devil wants? Here's the thing. Men can't lead if they're not men. And so we see this spirit working in our society today. Ashtaroth fuels radical feminism. When you look up the definition, what is radical feminism? Here's what you'll see. It is a movement which calls for a radical reordering of society to eliminate patriarchy. What is that, preacher? To get rid of men. Ain't but one way to say it. And it looks like the devil's doing a good job of it, doesn't he? It's sad, the world in which we live. I'm going to tell you something ironic, though. Ashtaroth loves sex. It's the whole spirit there. The perverted, the porneo, the prostitution, and all of that. But the weird thing about Ashtaroth, that spirit loves sex, but hates the family. That's interesting. Loves sex and hates the family. Wants to do everything to tear down what we would call the Western nuclear family. I never in my wildest imaginations would have thought that the picture of resistance in America was a man that looked like a man next to his wife with a little girl and a little boy as a family going to church. That's what rebellion looks like in our society today. By the way, we need to keep it up. But Ashtaroth, she loves sex. She wants to pervert everything. She wants to creep into our churches through pornography. She wants to bring these men down to where they're no longer men. She wants to blur the lines. In other words, that there is no binary sex. It is all gender fluid. It's non-binary. Be what you want to be. If you're not happy with what you are today, you can be something else tomorrow. By the way, here's the problem. Once there is, well, there's other problems, but here's something else that's so pitiful about everything. Once the treatments start, once the surgeries are performed, there's no going back. They are mutilated for the rest of their lives. There is a going back spiritually. Aren't you thankful that you can never be too far for God to save you? I've read books and I've read articles about people that had gotten saved out of that. But honey, let me tell you, physically they'll never be right. Because in that physical flesh, in that body that is corrupt, they have perverted it and corrupted it past any return. And so, she loves doing that, but she hates the family. So, that leads us to the third member that we want to talk about tonight, and that is a god named Molech. Molech we don't find in Judges. He's included in that plural form of Baal, but we do find him in Leviticus. We find that God, part of the law, said that people that made their children pass through the fire to Molech would be stoned. It was against the law of God. We find it in Leviticus. We find it in Deuteronomy. We find it in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 32 says this in verse 35. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, keep that in mind, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. You want to know something amazing right there? I don't know if anybody caught it, but God literally says, I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind. The worship of Molech was so horrifying and evil, God said, it did not come into my mind that they would do that. Ain't that interesting? Don't hear me wrong. God knows all things. But it's amazing at how evil God's children can be. Yes, I said that properly. I meant to say that. What does this mean in Jeremiah 32, 35? Who is Molech? Well, Molech, he was worshipped through child sacrifice. Molech was the god of fertility and prosperity who specifically demanded firstborn human sacrifice. The practice involved parents taking their sons or daughters and making them, as the Bible says, pass through the fire to Molech. And Molech represents systematized bloodshed, in particular, the sacrifice of the most vulnerable. What they would do is they would place the child in the metal arms of the idol, which was heated until it glowed, and below they would beat drums and dance in a party to drown out the screams of the babies being burned to death. The New Testament term that describes hell as a lake of fire is the English translation of a Greek word, Gehenna. We find multiple Greek words in the Bible for hell. Whenever you see lake of fire, that is Gehenna. Jesus used that description himself. Now, Gehenna is the New Testament word for Valley of Hinnom. This is Bible study, okay? Valley of Hinnom, do you remember what I just read in Jeremiah? It said, and they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their daughters and sons and their daughters to pass through the lake of fire unto Molech. So Gehenna, lake of fire in the New Testament, it points back to the valley of Hinnom. What am I trying to say? Here's what I'm trying to say. Jesus used the worship of Molech as an illustration for hell. He did. In Jesus' day, the site was a garbage dump. The fires burned constantly and gave off a foul-smelling smoke, and the dump was covered with maggots, and Jesus pictured the lake of fire as a garbage dump where its inmates will be burning like garbage forever. That's what Jesus preached. He preached more about hell than anybody. He preached more about hell than he did heaven. And when we find him preaching about hell, this is the illustration he is using. And just in Matthew 22, Verse number 13, he uses a parable and he says, cast him into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and wailing, or there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just like those maggots, just like those babies in Molech's arms, people will be squirming and writhing with pain, weeping and gnashing of teeth as they burn in the garbage heap of hell. That is what Jesus used as an illustration. Now, you're probably wondering what on earth would compel the Israelites to commit such horror. What on earth would compel them to do this? Well, the act of sacrificing their children was often done in the hope that they would prosper economically. That's an ironic reason. You know why it's ironic? Do you know what the most common reason given for having abortion is today? Financial concern. The number one reason given for an abortion in our day is financial concerns. That is consistently cited as the most common reason. This includes not being financially prepared. This includes general concerns about the cost of raising a child. It concerns not making enough money. That is the number one reason. Same reason they would put their babies in the arms of Baal. Best estimates from 1973 to right now show that America has aborted, or should I say sacrificed, around 67 million children from our society. Hey, you might say, is Molech worship still going on? You better believe it is. Different name, different face, same spirit. Why do people do this? Because of the God of this world. These three demonic entities, Baal, Asherah, Molech, they work together in ancient Israel to enslave the heart, body, and soul. Baal corrupts the mind through idolatry. Ashtaroth perverts the body through sexual confusion. And Molech assaults our values and destroys life through bloodshed. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. These three work to disfigure the image of God in man. Baal replaces who we worship. Ashtaroth assaults who we are. Molech destroys what we value. And together, honestly, they form a satanic counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. Any of y'all know everything that God's got? Satan's got a counterfeit, right? Everything. Just as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit bring life, order, and truth, the unholy Trinity bring death, disorder, and deception. Miss Tanya, would you come play so I'll shut up? I got to get done. I'm almost out of time. Paul reminds us, here's what I want you to understand. There is no coincidence in anything that we see. Nothing. None. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I want you to understand, everything that we see in our day right now is not political. It is not a social battle. Okay? What we see, our problem cannot be solved politically. Our problem cannot be solved socially. Our problem is a spiritual problem. And you know where it goes back to? Putting other things in front of God. That's how it all started. And what we must do tonight as Christians is affirm biblical truth in the face of Baal's relativism. We as Christians need to affirm the sanctity of life over and against Molech's slaughter. We as Christians must stand firm and affirm God's design for gender and sexuality as opposed to the lies of Ashtaroth. Listen to me, church. We must stand up for the truth because nobody else is. Nobody else even knows what truth is. Y'all, we're it. We got it. It's in our laps tonight. It's in your hands. Somebody needs to stand up for it. It's the devil. Sure is blinding
the minds of those in our world today. Exodus 20 verse 3 says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That commandment from the Lord, it's not just a law, it's a warning, it's an invitation. The spirits of the false gods of the Old Testament may still be present, but honey, can I tell you something tonight? Jesus Christ reigns forever, and in Him, every idol falls. Jesus truly is the answer.